How are you all? What a great morning. Got fantastics out there. So glad that you guys are here this morning. My name is Lee, in case we haven't met. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Vineyard. And real quickly, this is what we're all about, in case you're like, well, you know, what are you guys talking about? This is what we're all about as a church. Will you guys say our vision statement with me? We are living a passionate mission to love, grow, and go for the greater glory of God. That's what we're all about. Isn't it great to be a part of a church that's about something other than our church? Right? You know, so I love just being a part of a church like this. If it's your first time here, hey, thank you for coming to check us out. I know it can be weird to check out a church, but you made it. You're here. So if you have any questions, let us know. Feel free to ask. If it's your second time here, thanks for coming back. That could be even harder than going to a church for the first time. So thanks for coming back. So if you have any questions, feel free to reach out to us at findmercy.org and grab somebody with a lanyard. This morning, we are wrapping up our four-part series. We've been doing a four-part series on leading the way, right? On leading where we are. And it's been great, and I've loved it. And it's like, how do we lead in those areas of our life where we kind of like bump into the same people over and over again, those kind of spheres in our life. Maybe it's in our neighborhood or in our family, in our church. We talked about leading the way in our church last week, and it was so cool. And but it's that, you know, we talked about how like newness happens when we lead other people to it, right? So how are people going to find new life in Christ? By osmosis, right? People are going to find new life in Christ by just sort of like, they're going to have dreams about, they're going to see Jesus in their toast, right? Isn't that how people, no, how do people find new life in Christ? We lead them to it, right? So there's no plan B. When God said, go out and make disciples of all men, but listen, if you don't, we're going to have some slick marketing. We're going to have some. Jesus didn't say that, right? Jesus didn't say, hey, go make disciples of all men. Go lead people into my newness. Go lead people into a new life. But listen, if you don't lead the way, if you don't lead other people to it, hey, don't worry about it because I'm going to give them talking dogs that will lead. No, he didn't say that. There is no plan B. It's just us, right? So Jesus depends on us to lead the way, to lead other people to newness, to lead other people to experience him. He depends on us to do that. And if we don't do it, it doesn't happen, right? Just like, okay? So I don't know why I didn't finish that sentence. But we talked about how the church all over the world is in need of people who will lead and be an example to the next generation. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about leading the way at work, which is really difficult. So just to kind of prime the pump a little bit, just to get you pumped up for this, we've got an educational film on how to get a job. So check this out.
Edward W. Blasley? No, of course you can't work here.
Edward W. Blasley.
I drew a little cartoon duck on the application. Hope you like it.
This looks all right. Tell me, why are you interested in this job?
I need a steady job, Mr. Wiley, with a chance to go places.
Like a petting zoo or Legoland.
There was one job you had with the Central Distributing Company. You worked there for 18 months?
Yes, sir.
Why did you leave?
Leave. This guy is forcibly removed from every structure he ever entered.
More than they were paying me. And I figured I was ready for promotion to more important work.
Like up to assistant sandwich artist.
Honest, Mr. Wiley, it was a rotten company. I don't know why I stayed as long as I did.
Tell me, were you fired?
Well, mocked, beaten, then fired, yes.
Yes, I was. But it wasn't my fault. The company just up and started firing people.
And for some reason they started with you?
What do you think of that?
I think it's a pretty normal situation. A business has to live within its income.
Nobody's going to bail them out if they don't.
Many factors affect that income. Sales, general economic conditions. The development of new industries that replace old ones.
New products that make the world even grayer and more dull.
Businesses often go through periods of adjustment and reorganization when they're forced to let people go.
I didn't do anything. Why me?
I think you just answered your own question.
You hadn't gotten anywhere.
That's right. Other fellows who started later were promoted right over my head.
They kept me in a dirt pit and literally promoted guys over my head.
The company valued the other fellow's services above yours.
But I thought I was doing fine. What did I do?
Don't I seem like a sharp, industrious character?
No, sir. I guess you wouldn't know.
Actually, I probably do know better than you do.
Sorry I time-traveled real quick there.
I have no business taking time for this, but... Well, I can't help thinking you might really amount to something if you'd set your mind to it.
Yeah, that's not going to happen.
Try to see yourself as your employer saw you. Better still... Let me give you a picture of a case I really do know. It's about a young man who came to work in our shipping room here. And another young man.
Whoa, whoa, slow down. So that's like four men?
Now, we work here at 8:30. That's the time to begin this business of keeping a job.
Sorry about the emphasis. I'm trying to get into announcing.
That's the time Bob Anderson began work every day. We could depend on him to be on time. And to do his work on time.
Shipping our one
you
box.
You might call him an eager beaver. But look at it from the employer's point of view. Wouldn't you like to have Bob working for you?
Oh, no, I'm scared of beavers.
Dependability is one of the main keys to keeping a job and getting ahead.
As is meaningless drudgery.
But dependability includes a willingness to work. Some of the work in our shipping room is hard work. That's why we've always had two fellows working there.
Yeah. All right. Keeping a job. I know that, like, for a lot of people, they see their work as sort of like this necessary evil, right? Oh, it's this necessary evil. I've got to go off. I got to go to work. They have to endure so they can pay the bills, so they can put food on the table, right? Isn't that how a lot of people kind of view their... Have you ever viewed your job that way? I have, yeah, sort of like, oh, this is necessary evil. I don't like it. I got to go off. I have to do this drudgery day after day because the bill's got to get paid somehow like that. And we can't all have, like, awesome jobs. I did a search for, like, the best jobs, awesome jobs. Did you know that there's actually a job for hotels in Finland? They hire a professional sleeper. Yes, please. Sign me up, right? Professional sleeper. Did you know that there is actually a water slide tester? When they build those water slides, somebody's got to test them. There's a professional water slide tester that water parks hire to come in and test their water slides. Whew, that would be awesome. Or here's one. There's actually, you could hire a professional snuggler. Yeah. What a great job. Yeah, I used to do that. I'm just kidding. That would be awesome, though. Yeah, the tips were horrible. There's a professional snuggler. But at least, like most of us, there are actually professional dog food tasters out there. So, like, people that are hired, human beings, to taste dog food. Aren't you glad that's not your job? Those are some savory chunks of beef, right? aren't you glad that you're not a roadkill remover? That your job isn't to go out and scoop roadkill? Will has done that before, yes. So there's a professional roadkill remover. Or there are people who are hired specifically to go and smell people's armpits after they've put on deodorant. They are deodorant testers. So, like, they put it on, then they got to wait a couple hours, smell it again. And that's your job, just go and smell people's pits all day long. Whatever you guys do for a living, be thankful every day that you are not sticking your nose in people's bare armpits all day to test, you know, deodorant. So what I would want is the job of the guy wearing the deodorant. Come on. Get in there. Later on, you can be my professional snuggler. I'm just kidding. But just be glad that that's not your job. The thing about jobs is jobs offer us the greatest opportunity, the greatest opportunity in our lives to influence others for God's glory, and to change the culture of our city. So that, there's no other place. If you are an adult and you are working a full-time job, there is no other opportunity in your life to change the world for God's glory, to change the culture of your city, than your job. You know, and so those are people that we're with every day. That's our mission field. Y'all remember when you were in high school? It was like, yeah, high school is my mission field, you know. But our job is our mission field now. There's no other opportunity that you have to be a missionary than at your job. And so our job is the mission field that God has placed us in. So when we go off to work every day and we step in the door, we are stepping into the mission field that God has placed us in. It's so important that we understand that we take on that mission. And I remember one time I had a job that I just hated. Has anybody here ever worked like phone customer service? Anybody ever do that? Oh my goodness, that is the worst. That is the worst from like the time you clock in to the time you clock out. People don't call customer service because they're loving the product. I'm just saying, nobody ever calls like, you know, iPhone customer service and going, just wanted to let you know I'm loving my iPhone. Just, no, you don't have to do anything for me. I love this thing. Okay, nobody does that. They call because they're unhappy, because they're ticked off. And so I, not only did I work in a customer service where it was, you know, people are calling because they're unhappy, but it was a very like complex product. It was actually for a company that did medical and retirement benefits for people who worked for Verizon. And so it was very complex. They called up, and I had to remember plans and what's a PPO and an HMO and an indemnity plan and what's all that stuff. And they would call me, and here's what would happen. Does your companies ever send you like re-election forms at the end of the year to go, hey, you're going to have to choose a new medical plan next year? Does anybody do that? Okay, so some people, the companies, they send out a letter and they say, hey, you have 30 days or you have till the end of the year to choose a new medical plan. And so what do a lot of people do when they get those letters? Ignore them, exactly. Crumple, crumple, crumple. Well, here's the thing with where I worked, you know, for Verizon medical plans, is if you didn't go online and log into your account and elect your new plan, do you know what happens? You get defaulted into the worst medical plan ever, okay? And so what happened is, imagine it's January, and Joe Verizon employee goes to the doctor and realizes that he's got to pay out of pocket. Or he's got this crummy, like, $5,000 indemnity plan, and that doctor visit isn't paid for. Who does he call? Me! To yell at me! I hated that job! And I just felt like, every day I felt like going, well, if you would have read the letter, you know? But instead I'd go, sure, I can help you with that today. Let's get you into a plan. You can stop swearing at me now. I'm going to get you into a plan, you know? And, oh my goodness, it was just the worst, being yelled at all day long. Not only was I being yelled at all day long, my bosses were recording each phone call. Yes, yes. And I was scored on each phone call. And I had to sit down with a manager who told me what kind of job I did on that call. So I couldn't be snarky. I couldn't be, it wasn't until my like last week at work that I got like snarky. Oh, read your mail. You know, but like, so I remember I hated that job. It was a cubicle farm. It was just awful. It, you know, fluorescent lights draining me, draining the life out of me, on the phone with grumpy people all day. It was horrible. I hated that job. And, but here's the thing about that job that was so cool. I'll never forget. I'm sitting there one day, and the phones were a little quiet, and we had like inter-office like communication because, you know, you got in trouble if you like stood up and talked to somebody in the cubicle next door. It was awful. It was so oppressive. But I'm sitting there one day, and all of a sudden I get the little bleep. Oh, I got a message. Oh, it's the dude like five cubes down. Yeah, okay, I know that guy. We went to training together. And he goes, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? So, oh, okay, all right, cool. And so what we did is we orchestrated a simultaneous bathroom break. boop, I can see him stand up from his cube, I'm standing up from my cube, and I'm like, A7, whatever the name of the conference room that nobody was using at the time. And so like we ducked into A7, and we're sitting there, and he's like, I just need to talk to you. I go, what do you need to talk to me about? He says, I know you're a Christian, and I've been watching you here at work, and I need to talk to you about it. And so through a series of conversations and sneaky getting around over here and there, you know, I got to lead him to Jesus and literally like just pray with him right there in an empty conference room and lead him to Jesus. And he started going to church. Yeah, see, it's our mission field, right? Okay. And it wasn't because I wore a God's Gym t-shirt, right? It wasn't anything like that, but it was just because he watched the way that I worked and he watched the way that I lived out my faith. And so it was just so, so, so cool, okay? And I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus. I also had the privilege of inviting one of our managers to church, and she got to come and was exposed to church. And, you know, maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you've had that happen at work somehow where somebody's like, hey, I noticed something about you, and you had a chance to just talk about Jesus or plant seeds or lead somebody to Jesus. Can I just tell you, I've done a lot of things in my lifetime, a lot of things. I've been to different countries. I've been in movies. I've recorded CDs. I've done a lot of things in my lifetime. There is nothing, nothing that compares to somebody going, hey, tell me about Jesus. And just talking about, and just leading them across the line and walking them into faith, into faith in Jesus and seeing their life change. Nothing like that in the whole wide world, okay? And it's so awesome. And maybe you've done that before, or maybe you haven't. You're like, I really would like to. I'd like that to happen, you know, and like God to use me that way. And you know what? He can. And there's nobody here in this room that is excluded from that. There's nobody here in this room that God can't use to bring somebody else to Jesus. And it's so cool. And once we just sort of like let go of how are people going to think about me long term? How's it going to affect my relationship? Am I going to be rejected? Is this going to affect the way people think about me? Once we sort of let go of all those things and we begin to kind of like partner with Jesus in this awesome mission, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's amazing, okay? And so how can we influence, use the influence that God has given us in our workplaces? You know, how can we bring people from where they are to where God wants them to be? Isn't that what we want to do, right? As leaders, we're bringing people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And how can we increase our influence at work, right? So that people actually want our input in their lives. We're going to talk about that. Let me pray real quick. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that you are in the life-changing business and that you use us to do it. God, thank you that the harvest is so ripe. God, the harvest is ripe. And God, we get to partner with you in leading people into faith, into having their lives just completely transformed by the power of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would open up your word to us today. God, help us to be transformed by it, not just to hear it and walk away unchanged, but to be transformed by your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start off today by taking a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, keep in mind, here Paul is addressing slaves, but it totally applies to employees. It really does. And so it totally applies to employees. So just think bosses instead of masters, okay, and employees instead of slaves. And I think you'll get the heart of it because it completely applies. And it says this. It says, slaves or employees, all right, obey your earthly masters or bosses with deep respect and fear. Okay? And some people are like, I just totally don't respect my boss. But you know what? You should respect them, okay? All right? Serve them as sincerely as you would serve Christ. Serve them as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. As if you were working for the Lord. Okay? Remember, the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. So if you remember one thing today, please remember this. Just write this down and get this in your heart. When it comes to our work, our perspective determines our influence. So if we want to have influence at work, if we want to be influential, if we want to influence people for Jesus, your perspective is going to determine your influence. It's all about your perspective. I remember when I was 19, I think I told some of you guys about this guy before. When I was 19, I had a job which was like, it was a horrible job. It was a roofing job. And a lot of you guys are like, hey, that's okay, man. You're up on the roof, bundles of shingles, no big deal. No, I worked hot tar roofs. There was never a clean day ever. I was never clean. And I remember, like, if we did a tear off for a church, a flat hot tar roof for the church had five roofs on it. Five hot tar roofs on it. And so what we had to do is we had to tear off the old five hot tar roofs. So you know, you're going on with a saw and you're cutting sections into these five roofs. And what happens to tar once it's 50 years old? It's like the finest black powder you've ever seen in your life. And I would come home from work and it would look like I had eyeliner on. I would have tar powder somehow find its way into my underwear. It was everywhere. It was nasty. And when you roll the new roof on, what do? You mop hot tar onto the old roof after you've rolled it on. It was nasty and just dirty work. And I did it, and I didn't like it. But I remember one day I was up there. I was on the hot tar roof. It was such hard labor. It was so dirty. But there was one guy on our roofing crew, one guy who didn't seem to matter whether the weather was awful. It didn't seem to matter whether, you know, he was rolling tar or tearing off. It didn't seem to matter what in the world he was doing. He always had a smile on his face. He says, like, hey, man, what a beautiful day, you know. And I'm just like, oh, gosh, I'll never be clean. And, you know, and so it just, and I remember one time I was working alongside him because what we did is after the roof was rolled out and after the tar was mopped on, we still went along with these big buckets. They just called it pitch. It's just big buckets of like scoopable tar. And we would put on gloves and we would go along and we would just scoop this stuff out over the seams. And one day, Dan and I were just like scooping, you know, handfuls of stuff out. And I'm just thinking to myself, ugh. I'll never be clean, you know. When you're 20 years old and you really want a date, being clean is important to you. And I'm smearing this stuff out here. And he would just take his handfuls of pitch, and I would take my hand. And I remember just complaining about just what a horrible task it was. And he just smiled, and he's just like, this is Jesus' roof. Like, why do you have to be right, you know? This is Jesus' roof, man. This is Jesus. This is awesome. I get to work on Jesus' roof. I'm working for Jesus every day. And it was just so crazy. And it was his perspective. It was his perspective just changed everything. His perspective on the job changed his attitude, changed the way he felt about the worst work. He changed everything because he was working for Jesus. And our perspective changes everything when we're at work. It changes everything. When we're performing a task that's unpleasant, we can do it gladly. We can do it with a positive attitude, right? When we realize that we're not doing it for the company. We're not. You're not doing it for your boss. You're not doing it for your manager. You're not doing it for that middle management guy that you really don't like. You're not doing it for him or her. You are doing it for Jesus, right? When we work for the boss that rubs us the wrong way, we can remind ourselves, I don't work for that guy. I don't work for that guy. I work for Jesus. And it changes everything. It changes our perspective. And it's just crazy. And just like Dan the roofer, Dan Ruth, if you're ever out there, if you hear this on the podcast, Dan, I love you. But we, you know, we gain respect for our coworkers, right? We gain respect for those who work as if they're working for Jesus, who have a great attitude, who do it with excellence. We have influence on our jobs when we have the proper perspective. We have the proper perspective. That's where we begin to gain influence. And that leads me to the next point. Because the two go together, just hand in glove. So you got to understand point one, our perspective determines our influence, goes hand in glove with point two, which is gratitude helps to bring our perspective into alignment. Gratitude helps to bring our perspective into alignment. You know that job that I was telling you about, you know, on the phone, customer service, team of 200 people, cubicle farm. Every morning, I had to get up at like 5 o'clock. I had to leave the house at like 6 or something. You remember that? I think Ian was living with us at the time. I was driving down to Lincolnshire. And those feelings of just like, would start to settle. You know that feeling you get on your shoulders when you're just like, oh, it's time to go to work. You ever feel that? You're like, oh, gosh, I gotta go back. And every morning, that feeling would just sort of like, like try to hang itself on my shoulders, and I'd go, but I thank you, God, that you have given me the ability to make well. But I thank you, God, that you have given me this job. I thank you, God, that I have two hands and two feet and a capable mind, and I can go to work, and I'm not homeless. And I just begin to thank God. And gratitude helps to bring our perspective into alignment. If there's anything that will help you on your jobs, that will help you to lead the way at work, to lead the way in your field, it's gratitude. And if you haven't thanked God for your job lately, you really should. You really should. If you haven't thanked God for your job, begin to thank Him for your job because it's a gift. Did you know that? That Ecclesiastes 3:12 and 13, it says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Our jobs are a gift from God. And no matter how stinky we feel that they are, they're still a gift from God. And no matter how much we feel like this heaviness over our shoulders when we go to work, it's still a gift from God. Our job is a gift from God. And when was the last time you said that about your job? My job is a gift. My job is a gift from God. That's huge, okay? And so God put in our DNA to experience joy and fulfillment in our work. And so if we're not experiencing that somehow in our work, we need to ask God to work on our hearts and to give us a heart of gratitude, okay? The problem is that when we hear things like our job is a gift or God meant for me to have joy and fulfillment of our work, how many people here thought to themselves, I got to get a better job? Yeah? Because we hear, we need to be grateful for our job. Our job is a gift. And a lot of times we just think, well, then I just need to get a better job that feels more like a gift. That's not what God is saying. The job that you have is a gift. As if, and I'm not saying try to get a better shift, try to get a promotion, try to find a better job someday. All I'm saying is appreciate the one that you have, right? I'm not telling you not to strive for a better one. I'm just saying thank God for the one that you have. Thank God and thank Him every day that you get up and you go, but God, thank you for giving me the ability to make money, for giving me hands and feet to work and a mind to work and to provide for my family and to provide for myself. Those things are huge, right? And so God wants us to experience that joy and that fulfillment in the job that we already have. And if we can remember that it's a gift, and if we practice gratitude and take a Bible perspective towards our job, it's going to increase our influence, right? Okay? Which is going to help us to lead others to newness in Christ. If we take the right perspective and we practice gratitude, it's going to lead us actually to this last point. Okay? When we have gratitude, that's that influence increases with excellence. Influence increases with excellence. Hey, we all know the guy at work who's a lazy slob. Right? Or we all know the people from the last shift who didn't do their job and now you have to come in and clean up after them. Yes. Okay. Just talk to Andy about that. He knows that. We all know. We all know that, you know, oh man, the guys who worked last shift or the guys who worked last week, or if you're a service person, like you do repairs and stuff, like I don't know how many times we've had like a serviceman in the house to fix the furnace or something, and they'd say something like, oh, the last guy he made a lot of shortcuts, and oh, that's why it's not working now. And so, you know, we don't respect people who take shortcuts, do we? You know, when people are lazy at work, when people are just given less than, when they're always complaining, always griping about the boss, always griping about work conditions, when people, you know, aren't working with excellence, it doesn't increase their influence in our lives. It decreases their influence in our lives. And so excellence increases our influence, okay? And I truly believe, here's the thing, I think that it's Christ followers that should be blazing the trail in innovation. I do. I think, you know, it should be someone who loves Jesus who invents the next big social media thing. It should be someone who loves Jesus who raises the bar in creative production. It should be somebody who loves Jesus who invents the next cure for something. You know, can you imagine the influence then? Instead of being just a bunch of whack jobs that protest funerals, suddenly we become the people who are like, they're leading the way. Those people are inspired, right? Shouldn't that be how the world looks at us? Shouldn't that be how the world sees us? So when we work with excellence and we're creative and we, that should be the way that it is, okay? It's believers are the ones who should be excelling in business, okay? It's believers who should be, you know, like I'll never forget, I went to work for Mark's Big Boy. You guys remember Big Boy? Yeah? You guys, do you remember what the logo looked like? Yeah, just look at Andy. Andy, do this. Yeah. I always tease Andy. I said one time, we should do at Halloween, we should do a restaurant icon themes, and he should come dressed as Big Boy. And I'll do Ronald. If you do Big Boy, I'll do Ronald. So, anyway. But, you know, I remember working at Big Boy, and again, it was kind of a job I didn't care for. And I had a friend who went to work at the same time, and we were both believers. And we both went to work at the restaurant at the same time. And this dude, like, when he had time off, when it was slow, it wasn't Netflix, right? When he was slow, he wasn't checking Facebook. Of course, we didn't have cell phones back then either. This was back in ancient times. And I remember, like, when it was slow, he would do things to, like, make everything better at the restaurant. He was like a line cook, you know, a prep cook, you know, a Big Boy, you know, putting lettuce on burgers and whatever. And he would do things, and before I know it, within like 2 months, they were actually using his recipe for onion ring batter. Because he was back there making it better when he had downtime. It wasn't like, oh, great, downtime, time to sit on my butt. He was working with excellence, and he was doing everything that he could do to make things better. The whole national chain was using his onion ring batter recipe because he was just back there working hard and loving it and taking ownership and working with excellence. Okay, that's awesome. That's the way it should be. Okay, that the believers are the ones who should be excelling in business. The believers are the ones who should be wowing the bosses, right? They're the ones that should be getting promotions because of our work ethic, because of our joy, because of our creativity. I love this quote by Martin Luther King. I don't think I put it in the thing. I wish I would have put it in the thing. But listen to this quote by Martin Luther King. He said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all of the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" You guys catch that? That's how believers should be doing their jobs. That's how we should be performing at work. That's the kind of heart and the attitude and spirit we should be taking. Because it's when we do that, then you know what? We can lead others well. We can lead others well. We can confidently and with full faith go, "Hey, this is my mission field. I'm working for Jesus." And somebody might say, "Hey, you're different. Let's sneak into a conference room because I want to hear about this." Right? Then we begin to gain access to people's hearts and to people's lives, okay? A job well done speaks of the hope and the love and spirit that lives inside of you. That lives inside of you. A job well done gains the respect of our employers, the influence of our coworkers, and it reflects the awesomeness and excellence of God. Right? Isn't that weird to be doing as Christians, as Christ followers, to be reflecting Jesus? So when people look at us, they see us reflecting Jesus, but you know what? A job well done does that. A job well done does that. Okay? we're going to wrap up here because it's getting late. But I just want to take inventory. You know? And my question to you is, how are you leading in your field? If you just kind of go, okay, I just need to kind of reflect for a minute and think about how I'm doing. How are you doing at work? How's your attitude at work? Is it an attitude of gratitude? Are you thanking God for your job? Right? Because here's the thing. Your attitude is the only thing that you control. It's the last frontier. Right? Your attitude is the only thing that you can control. And we can blame other people and say, well, everybody else has got a bad attitude here, and so I've got a bad attitude here. You know what? No, it doesn't work that way. You still get to choose your attitude. It's the last of the great human freedoms, right? Who's that? Victor Farkle? He was a... Not Farkle. That's a dice game. Frankel. Victor Frankel was in a concentration camp, a Nazi concentration camp. I mean, you talk about people that are in an environment that's just surrounded by death, surrounded by oppression. You know, he was a Jewish man in a Nazi concentration camp, and he said the last of the great human freedoms is the ability to choose one's attitude. And when we choose our attitude in the environment that we're in, we can reflect Jesus. Where's your perspective? Are you working for your boss or are you working for Jesus? Right? That's so important. And do you see your work as a gift to be grateful for? Are you working with excellence for the glory of the Lord? It's so important. And will you work in such a way that it increases your ability to lead others from where they are to where God wants them to be? Isn't that where we need to be? So let's go ahead. Let's just go ahead and pray. We're going to close. But our prayer team is going to go in the back. We've got a full prayer team today. If you need prayer for work, right? Can I just say, if you need prayer for any of these things, leading the way in your field, leading the way in your job, go get prayer today, right? Go back there and go get prayer. But I'm just going to go ahead and pray. We're going to worship for a little bit. I just really want to encourage you to lead the way in your field, to see it as a mission field, to see it as the way that God sees it, all right? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We want to reflect that love. We want to reflect the way that we love you. We want to reflect our gratitude towards you in the way that we work. God, that we would lead the way in our field, that we would be the innovators at our job, that we would be the ones that do things with excellence in our job, that we would be the ones that create new methods and create more efficient processes, God. That because we're working for you. Because we're working for you, God. That we would be the ones, God, who bring glory to you. God, that we would exalt you in all that we do, because Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. God, that people would be drawn to Jesus through us at work, at our mission field. Right? We thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.